more programs about the culture, music, food, and history of Iran. Anyway, Alexandra Bogdanova, many thanks for such a great email. Write to us soon and tell us more views about IRM English Radio broadcast. And after a short break, I will be back with more emails and letters from around the world. From Germany has sent us an email. Ralph, I wish I'm right in pronouncing your name because I don't know German. Anyway, Ralph says, dear staff of IRIB English Radio, I heard your broadcast a few days ago here in Karbas, Germany. I'm looking forward to hearing more about Iran in your radio shows. Kind regards. Salam and warm greetings to you, Ralph Ladush from Germany. Thank you for sending us this email. We are so happy that the signals of IRIB English Radio are received in Cottbus, Germany. We are also looking forward to hearing from you. This can be a mutual relationship between IRIB English Radio and you. So don't forget to tell us your views about IRIB English Radio programs in your upcoming emails. Ralph Ladush from Germany, my colleagues will soon send you an EQSL card as a confirmation. And guess what? Here, I have a letter from Paul Simmons from Australia. Paul has attached many photos of animals native to Australia, and they're so beautiful. Yes, as far as I know, here we have the photos of koala, kangaroo, and Australian parrots. Because I've studied, for a period in my life, I studied about different animals and plants on Earth, including Australia, and I know some of these birds. They're so beautiful. I wish you were here to see these photos. Anyway, Paul Simmons from Australia, from Southern Australia, says, I am 56 years old and live on a small property at Ashburn, about 65 kilometers south-southeast of the city of Adelaide. I'm married to Maria, and I have two children, Jake, 28 years old, and Olivia, who is 22 years old. Various wildlife can be found on my property and the surrounding countryside. That includes western grey kangaroos, koalas, and various birdlife. I have included in this report some photographs I have taken of some of the native wildlife and birds which frequent my garden. I have been involved in SWing since I was a teenager. However, I have not done any serious listening for many years. I have also an amateur radio license. I hope my reception report is of use to your station. If the details are correct, could you please verify with a QSL card? All the very best from South Australia. Paul Simmons. Salam and warm greetings to you, Paul Simmons from Australia, from south-southeast of the city of Adelaide. We are very glad that the signals of IRIB English Radio are heard in such a far-off region, because we are in the Northern Hemisphere. Iran is located in Northern Hemisphere, and you are located in Southern Hemisphere, and you live at Ashburn, about 65 kilometers south-southeast of the city of Adelaide, and that's great. We are so happy that you could hear us, the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. It's great. And Paul, Many thanks for sending us such a great email and such great photos. And it's very interesting that various wildlife can be found in your property and the surrounding countryside. As you said, that includes western grey, kangaroos, koalas, and various bird life, as I see the photos here. And so, you have been involved in SWing since you were a teenager. That's great. And my colleagues will soon send you an EQSL card, an electronic QSL card as a confirmation, because sending a paper QSL card on behalf of IRIB English Radio is not possible because we are in the time of pandemic and sending materials is not possible at this time. Maybe after the pandemic, again, like before, we will send our dear and great listeners the souvenirs of IRIB English Radio, the promotional items and paper QSL cards. Anyway, all the very best from the Islamic Republic of Iran, from Tehran, and from IRIB English Radio to you, Paul Simmons, from Australia. And after a short break, I will be back with the last email from, guess what, from England, yes, from Grant Skinner. Stay tuned, please. The last email, this email is from Grant Skinner from England, UK. Grant Skinner is one of our regular listeners, and Grant has sent us a handwritten letter. So let's see what Grant says. Dear IRIB English Radio, if this report corresponds with your station log, I should be very glad to receive your QSL card. Grant Skinner has sent, has written some address and information. Grant says, to tell the truth, there was some noise, but I took no notice because I was listening to your broadcast intensely. I was amazed how good you sounded compared to other times. Your broadcast sounded like my local radio station. Please keep up the good work. And Grant has sent us the program details, which I won't read it. And as a comment, Grant Skinner from England says, it's very interesting to hear your news and your views, which tell me about events in Iran and the rest of the world. IRIB English Radio has excellent news service, which I appreciate this this opportunity to tune into your radio station and hear your broadcast. First of all, warm greetings to you and a very warm salam to you, Grant Skinner from England, from the UK. Thank you very much for sending us this handwritten letter. And so you enjoy listening to IRIB English Radio news, as you describe that as excellent. And we are so happy for that. Yes, as I always say, the best means to get information about the developments in Iran and the culture of Iran, the history of Iran, is just listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting IRIB. Yes, all IRIB stations in different languages, but the voice which belongs to the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. Grant Skinner from England, thank you very much for sending us this letter. My colleagues will soon send you an EQSL card as a confirmation. Write to us soon. We are looking forward to hearing from you. Don't forget to tell us your views about the quality of our programs and the signals. Stay tuned, please. And before we wrap up this week's edition of Listeners Special, again, I do send my warm appreciations to those of our listeners who have sent us reception reports and also letters and emails from around the world, including Bashir Ahmed from Bangladesh, Maria Garcia Benito from Ireland, Ralph Ladouche from Germany, Ramin Aminizad from Iran, Alexandra Bogdanova from Slovakia, Grant Skinner from England, and Paul Simmons from Australia. Please keep in touch with IRIB English Radio and your program, Listeners Special, the Sunday program. Have a good time and God bless you.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We'll be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send your emails to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. That is one word, EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at www.pastoday.com/en. Our phone number is 00982122013720. Once again, our phone number is 00982122013720. Our profile is also in Facebook. Our address is www.facebook.com/pastodayenglish. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Suratul Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ولا يأتونك بمثل إلا جئناك بالحق وأحسن تفسيرا.
And they do not come to you with an example, except that we bring you the truth and the best explanation.
Brothers and sisters, we reached the 33rd verse of Chapter Furqan. وَلَا يَأْتُونَكَ بِمَثَلٍ إِلَّا جِئْنَاكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَأَحْسَنَ تَفْسِيرًا. And they shall not bring you any similitude, but we bring to you the truth and the best explanation. In the previous verses, the discussion was about the disbelievers' pretext. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنُ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. They said, why has not the Holy Quran been sent down upon the Holy Prophet all at once? But the Almighty Allah answered them and said, كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. We revealed it this way so that we could strengthen your heart by it. Now, this verse, the 33rd one, addressing the Prophet ﷺ, is implying that whether the words of the opponents and oppressors and disbelievers are false, so Allah presents true words to the Prophet ﷺ, or their words are true, then Allah brings some better and more comprehensive words of the truth for the Prophet. So, it says, وَلَا يَأْتُونَكَ بِمَثَلٍ إِلَّا جِئْنَاكَ بِالْحَقِّ. If they bring you any similitude, we bring you better. We bring you the truth. وَأَحْسَنَ تَفْسِيرًا. And not just the truth, but the best explanation of it. And to put more emphasis on this answer, the Quran implies that they bring no similitude to you, or they mention no words to weaken your call, but Allah brings the truth against it, and better than their similitude as argument. So the verse says, وَلَا يَأْتُونَكَ بِمَثَلٍ إِلَّا جِئْنَاكَ بِالْحَقِّ. This means the Holy Quran is a comprehensive book. This Quran answers all faults that are found with it by the opponents. The opponents apparently believe there are some faults in the Holy Quran, in the process of revelation, but they're wrong. This Holy Quran answers them.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
أيها الناس وأنتم
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
This verse, dear listeners, is giving us one clear principle to be used when we are facing our opponents in our everyday lives. Back in the previous verses of this chapter, we saw that the Almighty Allah told the Prophet, sympathizing with him, that there have been other prophets and other good people who have had opponents and disbelievers bringing pretexts against them. But the Almighty Allah ordered the Prophet to be patient and to bring arguments against them. The prophets have always been struggling with the opponents, and the prophets have always treated them by means of reasonable argumentation. I mean, where in the history can you find a prophet defeating the oppressors and opponents at first by force? They first brought arguments and treated them with reason. This is how we must continue. This is how we must treat with our opponents. So at first, the first principle we must observe is that we must treat them by argumentation and reasonable argumentation. And one second principle, the words and complaints of the opponents must be answered with some better words and arguments. The verse says, وَلَا يَأْتُونَكَ بِمَثَلٍ إِلَّا جِئْنَاكَ بِالْحَقِّ. They shall not bring you any similitude, but we bring you the truth. وَأَحْسَنَ تَفْسِيرًا, the verse adds. And the best explanation of it, if they bring a kind of tafsir or explanation, we bring you a better kind of explanation. So, O the Prophet, do not worry, because we are your support, since you are the one who are doing your mission, you are doing as we have told you, you are inviting people to monotheism, and I am the one who will support you. In the previous verses, the Almighty Allah said that we revealed the Quran to strengthen your heart, and now it is said that in addition to that, we will bring you the truth and better explanation of it. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio This is your host Musa Al-Bahadili and you are now listening to the program Viewpoints Joining us in the studio today is our dear friends Sheikh Muhammad Khani from the Islamic Seminary of Qum and Dr. Ali Alawiyan Dear brothers, I welcome you warmly and thank you for joining us
JazakAllah khair Thank you so much
Our topic today is it's a controversial one. Inshallah, we will come to a shared understanding of how we should answer this question or how we should treat this subject generally. Mm-hmm. And this topic is about religious education. So I want to start off by asking Dr. Ali, dear brother, should we teach religion in schools?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet Islam Muhammad and his purified Prophet. I think if you ask the question that sure I have to I reply back, why shouldn't we teach religious studies at schools? We have to. So where better than schools we need to have and to find to teach religious teachings?
But shouldn't religion be taught by parents or family
in
the mosques?
Okay, so it means that you are confining the religion to a family level, not to society and a social level of it. While religion can be seen in every aspect of one's life, in a social and private life. So society has some levels. It starts from family, then it goes to school, and then goes to a greater level of the society, which is the people around you. We believe that religion is working and is functional in every aspect of the human life, whether he is in a family, in his own personal life, and in his life in schools, and also in the life in society. So we think that religious studies and religious teaching should be taught, and one of the best centers to be working on the religious studies of the students and kids is the school itself.
So, doctor, let me ask, when you talk about religious studies, what religion do you mean? Islam, Shia Islam specifically?
No, in general. Look, those let's go back to the root of such a doubt or misconception. Some people believe that religion or religions or religious studies should not be put in the curriculum of the schools. What is the reason? Actually, it stems from two main sources, theoretically and practically. Practically, they say that, okay, in different schools, there are different followers of different madhabs and different religions.
Right. Different religions.
And then, naturally, we cannot focus on one religion and the rights of others is going to be violated. Okay. There are lots of solutions for such a case. So, in case they are actually accusing the school, they are looking at the schools as a center to work in only one single religion. Yeah, this is an issue that can be resolved very easily. So they can have different departments for the religions. Definitely, we don't have more than, let's say, three or four, prevalent and current religion in most countries. So it is quite easy to be handled. Second, which is theoretically, and this is the most dangerous part of it, it says that religion actually is not based on rationality, and it is they linked it and with some superstitious beliefs, and they say
fantasy.
That it doesn't.
You say
and they cannot actually accept religion as something which is definite and absolute knowledge and science. Like, for example, mathematics. This is something relative. But this is really false and can be criticized. And I think we have no knowledge on science more absolute and more exact than the religion itself.
So, doctor, you would say in an Islamic country with a population that is Muslim, we should teach religion, specifically Islam, in schools.
I'm not talking only a religious country, but not only a Muslim country, but also all countries need to have their religious studies at their schools.
Sheikh, what do you say to that? Should we teach, for example, Islamic religion or Christianity in Denmark or in Europe?
Well, I would say that philosophical thinking, like giving the youth the ability to be think in a philosophical manner, give them the tools to think in a philosophical manner, I think that's important. That's very important because normally it's considered to be something which is not something to do with, because of the whole Western idea of philosophy being something in between religion and science, right? So they in a secular society like European societies, normally religion is being seen as something which is superstitious, as the doctor he mentioned as well. So I think that philosophical thinking, like what we call where we talk about religions or the lifestyle in a philosophical manner, I think definitely it should be part of the program. Ethics, I even believe that ethics should be part of the program. So for Muslims that lives in Europe, for example, or European countries, definitely, I think it's an important part of their identity, especially in countries where it's demanded from them. They assimilate. I think it's even more important in those countries that they actually have their own schools, right?
Right.
So they can protect their own identity and navigate between the two identities, like being Muslim and at the same time being a part of Denmark and the Danish society, because that's normally neglected. We have a government that tells the Muslims in the West they should assimilate, but they're completely neglecting the fact that these individuals, they have a belief system which is different, they have some values that are different, and if you don't respect that, it's going to be difficult to have that peaceful coexistence, right?
Right.
It's like being consistent and saying like to other people that you should be like me, you should be like me, and he doesn't want to be like you, for example. And right. When you're trying to force him to be like you, you're going to ruin that peaceful coexistence and right. That mutual respect that exists between the individuals in a society or the different groups within a society. So I definitely believe like it's one of the most important things to do right now in European countries and Muslim and Western countries. When it comes to Muslim countries, I think that more specifically, not only for philosophical thinking, but the philosophical aspect of Islam should be taught. So, which is the rational proof behind all our principles, right?
Right.
What we call philosophical theology, philosophical ethics, or the philosophy of ethics, for example, epistemology. I think these tools are very important, so they understand the different tools that we have for acknowledgement, how to attain knowledge, what is knowledge. So we discuss all of these different categories so they're not confused when they grow up. So they know the difference between science and philosophy. What can I use science for? What is the limitations of science as well, right? Because a lot of young people, for example, in Denmark or a lot of Western countries, they think that everything needs to be proven through science.
Right.
And if you have that approach, ethics doesn't make sense anymore. You cannot make studies about the effects of lying, for example, in that sense. You cannot say it's bad or it's good or bad. It's something right. That you have to discuss within ethics, right? So you need to have certain principles for each subject or each field of knowledge.
Right.
And you can't get that by only saying that science is what everything, like, unfortunately, like a lot of these hyper-secularized societies that are trying to force other people to become secularized as well, like they're trying to do. Like this famous sociologist, the Auguste Comte, that's one of his ideas. He said, you start with a religious society, then you have a philosophical one, and then afterwards you have a scientific one. But that's not true. We don't have any proof from that, from history as well, from history of humankind. We see that normally religions, they came after philosophical, societies and thinkings. Like after the Greek, we had people that were religious, after people that were materialist, even before that, then you have people that became religious. So, but that's the idea that they work out from. And unfortunately, it's taking over the society in different countries because they have a lot of influence in universities and schools. So unfortunately, a lot of countries, they've secularized the whole field of knowledge. And that's a very sad and unfortunate thing because now philosophy and ethics doesn't make sense anymore. You think everything have to be scientific without acknowledging the limitations of science as well.
So religious education, it should be a part of the curriculum.
Definitely.
But this curriculum, or just these lessons in Islam, what should their main focus be upon? The Sheikh, he has a very vocal opinion about philosophy, aqaid,
yeah,
the defense of our beliefs. But isn't that also lacking, only talking about the philosophical meanings and reasons and leaving the practical laws of Islam behind? What do you say to that, dear doctor?
Actually, as for a curriculum of a school, this philosophical thinking is a part of the religious curriculum, not the whole of it. I want to respectfully disagree with the respected Sheikh that it can be a part of it, because, you know, we cannot leave everything on the shoulder of the parents, because parents might not be knowledgeable people. I mean, they are Muslim from a Muslim dynasty background, they themselves have no knowledge. But so a person who is a scholar, he is more familiar with religion, teaches him something about religion, teaches their kids and children.
Yeah.
So, actually, in the schools, four areas are going to be looked at as the religious curriculum. One is akhlaq, or moralities that was referred to earlier. And also ahkam, religious laws and Islamic laws and legislations. And third is aqaid, that Sheikh also again referred to. That is the beliefs. A person should be aware of the beliefs and the reason for such beliefs and the philosophy behind those beliefs are important to be known. Fourth is the sunnah, the traditions. Traditions, you might say that, okay, the local traditions of the people who are living, for example, in this person. No, the traditions which have come from a reliable source.
The narrations, the lifestyle of the prophets.
From those who have brought us the religion. That is the prophet and his household, the infallibles after him. So these are the elements that are needed to be included in the curriculum of the students, and knowing about the lifestyle, because a person now has a person in this age has the problem of having a true lifestyle.
Mm.
What is the best lifestyle that he's going to be following? What is the best role model for him? So it comes from the sunnah, right? The sunnah that comes from the Holy Prophet and his dynasty. And see, all these major subjects are needed to be included in the religions, but they have levels and they have processes. For example, we have in Islamic teachings that in the age of two of your kid, teach him La ilaha illallah.
Yeah,
in the
exactly.
third year, teach him, for example.
Step by step, baby steps. Yeah.
So in for every step up to the year seven, teach him this amount of, let's say, Islamic teachings.
So it's a gradual process that gets more and more involved and developed and more deep. Are you then forcing religion on people who do not want to be that religious, or who are not interested in the religion?
Yeah, well, we're responsible for raising our children, right? So actually it would be the exact opposite. You would be neglecting your responsibility as parents if you don't raise them according to what you believe, which is the truth, right?
Right.
If I believe that this is goodness and this is good for my children, I'm responsible to teach them these values.
That's natural, but what about parents who are not that religious?
Parents that are not that religious?
Yeah, we have a lot of them. They do not care that much about Islam. They have some Islamic teachings. They follow them. They do not want their kids to be that involved with Islam. How should we treat this issue?
So let's clarify the circumstances first. Are you talking about an Islamic country or a non-Islamic country?
Yeah.
Islamic country, for example.
Islamic country. A person who lives in an Islamic country, and majority of the people who are in that society are Muslims or not Muslims?
Naturally, they are Muslims.
No Muslims.
So then we're looking at the, let's say, priority of those whose kids are going to be in these schools. So the
majority.
The majority of those who are living here, and if they
Let's take that logic, dear doctor, and then apply it in a secular society as in Europe. What would the answer then be?
Then we cannot decide the curriculum as Muslims in a country where, of course, they don't believe in Islam. So we need to start somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to our own schools, then I have a responsibility towards these children, whether their parents are like it or not. So I'm going to tell the parents of these children, look, we have these different, fields of knowledge, and we're going to study these different classes and these books. If you don't like it, you have your own free will to find another school.
I thank the dear Dr. Ali Aulian for joining us and for providing us with insightful knowledge. And also thank the dear Sheikh Muhammad Khani for joining us and contributing to this fruitful discussion.
Thank you so much.
Finally, I thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
In the limelight.
In the occupied Golan Heights, the population of settlers and Syrians is approximately equal, but experts fear that a new Israeli regime project will turn Syrians into a demographic minority on their own land, says Jessica Boxbaum, journalist, in an article titled Zionist regime is tightening its grip on Syria's Golan Heights by creating facts on the ground. Stay tuned for more. On December 15, 1981, the Knesset, the Zionist regime parliament, enacted a law officially annexing the Golan Heights, Syrian territory captured by the Zionist regime during 1967 Six-Day War. Now, 40 years later, the Zionist regime hopes to double the size of Jewish settlements there by the end of this decade in an effort human rights activists see as further normalizing a forgotten occupation. Last month, the Zionist regime approved a $300 million plan to promote Jewish settlement expansion in the occupied Golan Heights. In response, Adala, the Legal Center for Arab Minority Rights in the Occupied Territories, and Al-Marsad, the Arab Human Rights Center in Golan Heights, submitted a letter to Attorney General Avichai Mandelblit and the Zionist regime's Prime Minister Naftali Bennett this month, demanding the plan's cancellation, given that it is a violation of international law to build settlement on occupied land. Attempts to normalize the occupation of the Syrian Golan have no validity in international law, and the status of the Golan Heights remains occupied territory, Adala attorney Sohad Bashara said in a press release. The Zionist regime has yet to respond to the organization's letter. Currently, about 28,000 settlers reside in 34 settlements in the Golan. They operate 167 settlement businesses and control 95% of the land. The new initiative seeks to double the settler population in the Golan in 5 years by establishing two new settlements and relocating or building factories in the region. The aim is to add 23,000 settlers and construct 7,300 housing units. It also wants to boost the population of Katzrin, the largest settlement in the Golan, by 50,000 residents by 2040. The expansion of settlements in the Golan Heights not only violates the rules of international humanitarian law and human rights law, but also deepens the discriminatory reality against the natives concerning their rights to use natural resources, Al-Marsad attorney Karama Abu Saleh said, adding, this exacerbates the situation whereby settlers have privileges in receiving budgets and access to natural resources, while the natives are suffering from land shortages and other crises. In 2019, then-President Donald Trump signed a proclamation declaring the Golan Heights as part of the fake regime of Israel. In doing so, the United States became the first country to recognize the Zionist regime's sovereignty over the occupied Syrian territory. 2 days after the Zionist regime's official annexation of the Golan Heights in 1981, the UN Security Council used Resolution 497 to determine the Knesset's Golan Heights law as null and void. Today, most of the international community considers the Golan Heights occupied. The Zionist regime decided to build a settlement in honor of Trump to be called Trump Heights as a thank you to the former president for his executive order. Trump Heights is part of the development plan to increase settler population in the Golan. While Trump's action altered the U.S. West Asia region strategy, it did not change the global status quo. Adala attorney Bishara reiterated, telling Mint Press News, the declaration of the Trump administration in this regard did not change anything on the ground. It has, of course, its international implications in terms of how Israel perceives this acknowledgement. But in terms of international law, the annexation and any recognition by any state, including the U.S., does not change the status of the area as an occupied territory and the Syrian community there as a protected community under international humanitarian law. Al-Maqsad's founder and director, Nizar Ayyub, said that Trump's declaration increased settlement activity in the Golan, with many settlements adopting expansion projects. A few years ago, settlers were around 19,000 to 20,000. Now there are about 28,000 to 29,000 settlers, Ayyub said. But Trump's decision isn't the only factor speeding up settlement expansion efforts in the Golan. The Israelis are taking advantage of the situation going on in Syria and the destruction of the Syrian state. Wael Tarabia, director of Al-Marsad's Economic, Social and Cultural Rights Program, told Mint Press News, so this is the opportunity that they are using to cement their grip on the Golan. After the Zionist regime occupied more than two-thirds of the Syrian Golan during 1967 war, 95% of the population was displaced and banned from returning. The Zionist regime forces destroyed the area's infrastructure and built settlements using the rubble from the razed villages. But the speed at which the settlements expanded was slower than what the Zionist regime hoped. The heart of the Golan is almost empty because the policy of the settlers since the occupation was to go as far as possible toward the Syrian ceasefire line and to create facts on the ground there. Today, only 27,000 Syrians remain concentrated in five villages, Majdal Shams, Bogata, Masada, Ain, Qaina, and Qajar, in the northern Golan. Settlers and Syrians are approximately equal in the number now, but Al-Marsad's Tarbiya believes that the new settlement project will turn the Syrians into a demographic minority on their own land. He explained, The main point is ignored and denied all the time, which is that the other Syrians who were uprooted from their lands count at more than 500,000 and no one is talking about them. No one is talking, for example, about the right of return for the Syrians as we talk about the Palestinians. That's why we call it a forgotten occupation. And everybody is treating the Golan as if it were a normal expansion of the Israeli place. And amid the crisis in Syria, the Golan Syrians are left without a voice, Tarabia said. Because of what's happened in Syria in the last decade, the people here are helpless and they feel helpless. If you look at the local media, you will find that the reaction from the side of locals to the Israeli regime settlement plan is very few compared to what we used to see in the past years. And this explains that the people of the Golan, the Syrians, do not have any political support or representation. Despite most of the global communities recognizing the Zionist regime's occupation of the Golan Heights as a violation of international law, the oppression is largely absent from international headlines. Adala attorney Bishara surmised this is because public attention has been preoccupied with Syria's war, ongoing developments in the occupied Palestinian territories, and a raging pandemic. With the occupation of the Golan less of a violent land grab compared to the volatile situation in Palestine, the Zionist regime's injustice against Syrians gets pushed aside. As less focus is drawn to the issue from an international perspective, within the Zionist regime's cabinet, the occupation becomes further normalized. Bishara included, "It seems that the Golan Heights is becoming consensus because even Meretz, an Israeli left-wing political party, members voted in favor of this decision, which says that there is a consensus along with the whole spectrum of the Israeli political arena, from the right wing to the so-called left Zionist parties. Golan's remaining Syrian villages control less than 4% of their own land. This is because the Zionist regime designated the occupied Golan Heights as state land, meaning the Israeli regime determines its use. While turning some of it into military training fields and outposts, other portions were allocated as nature reserves and national parks, and the largest area is reserved for settlement development. A severe housing crisis emerged out of the Israeli-made land shortage, a problem that will only be exacerbated by the settlement plan. Discriminatory land policies have made it nearly impossible for Syrians to receive building permits, forcing them to build illegally and risk demolition orders. The Zionist regime authorities have issued 1,570 demolition orders since its annexation of the Golan. As a result, many Syrians have had to pay exorbitantly high fines, go to prison, or have their homes demolished. Al-Marsat Tarbiya speculated the settlement expansion plan may benefit local construction businesses, but overall, the Syrian Golanese economy will suffer. The economic situation will become worse and worse with time, Tarbiya said, explaining how, along with settlement growth, the Zionist regime hopes to transform the Golan Heights into the Zionist regime's renewable energy capital. Last year, the Zionist regime approved a plan to build a giant wind farm on a fifth of the Syrian agricultural land in the Golan, significantly harming the natives' health, environment and economy, and depleting their natural resources. Tarabia said, "That's why people feel that they can do nothing. We are a few people without any kind of support." But he argued that the Syrian communities are not in regular confrontation with the settlers, but rather the Zionist regime is their main source of friction. When we talk about the housing crisis, people don't connect it directly to the settlers. They connect it to the policies of the Zionist regime, because we deal with the Zionist policies and Zionist authorities, Tarabia said. They are the ones who reject our need to expand the villages.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Muhammad Al-Hilli.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. It's a glorious month, referred to as the month of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Sha'ban is the 8th month of the Islamic Hijri calendar, and it's indeed one of the special times for Muslims and a great opportunity to excel, benefit ourselves and seek the pleasure of the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a month to take lightly and let pass without some work or effort. So let's see how much we can do in this wonderful gift from our Creator. Here are 10 things to know and do about Sha'ban. Number one, it's the month of Rasulullah. In narrations, we find that as soon as the moon of Sha'ban was seen, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam would ask a caller to call out in Medina, "O people of Yathrib, I am the messenger of the Messenger of Allah to you. Verily, the month of Sha'ban is my month. May the mercy of Allah fall upon anyone who helps me in my month." Now, this means honoring, respecting and doing the good deeds in this blessed month. We all as Muslims have tremendous respect and love for the best and the final messengers of God, Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Imagine what it means to him when we treat Sha'ban differently and do whatever he and the rest of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, have recommended us to perform. Number two, increase sustenance. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him and his progeny, is reported to have said, "It's an honorable month and it's my month. The carriers of the throne honor it and know its worth. It's a month in which the sustenance is increased for believers in preparation for the month of Ramadan. The heavens are decorated in this month." He then goes on to explain what the word Sha'ban means. It is named Sha'ban because from it radiates the rizq for the believers. And it's a month in which any good deeds are multiplied in reward. Any hasana is multiplied by 70, sins are forgiven, and Allah shows off His servants. In other narrations, it's suggested that Sha'ban means something where khair, goodness, emerges and spreads from. All this and more should motivate us to use this golden opportunity, since it may be our last Sha'ban in our lives. Number three, fasting. Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said, "I have never missed the fast of the month of Sha'ban." According to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, fasting in Sha'ban brings about source of happiness for us on the day of Qiyamah, and is a means by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us in this world for one's livelihood as well as protection from misfortunes. Best days to fast are Mondays and Thursdays, as well as the 1st, 13th, 14th and 15th of Sha'ban, and indeed the last 3 days of the month as well. Number four, daily forgiveness. Since Sha'ban is plentiful as opportunities for forgiveness, and is a beautiful prelude to the month of forgiveness, which is Ramadan, it is mustahab recommended to recite every day 70 times, "Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, al-Hayyu al-Qayyum wa atubu ilayh." Imam Rida alayhi salam is reported to have said that anyone who does this istighfar in Sha'ban 70 times daily will be forgiven, even if their sins equal the number of stars in the skies. It is also recommended to say each day in Sha'ban 70 times the following, "Astaghfirullah wa as'aluhu at-tawbah." Remember, istighfar is a process of growth,